The third largest fleet in the world is what's known as the Mothball Navy. These are hundreds of ships anchored in various U.S. ports, and in an emergency, these vessels could be readied for action in less than 3 months. Now, to preserve them, they've been repainted and treated with a protective coating. All of the openings have been blocked. Aluminum or steel igloos cover the exposed equipment. And inside the various compartments, dehumidifiers hum endlessly. Outside, rust and corrosion are combated by electrodes ringing through the hulls with a continuous electric current which blocks the normal chemical reaction that causes rust. Now, Leslie Flynn sees a correlation between this mothball navy and the Christian church. Sad to say, many believers seem to be in mothballs. Anchored in some sheltered ecclesiastical harbor, they forget that a spiritual war rages. The church should not be inactively isolated up some religious river, but should be on the high seas fighting the foe. And this is true. Every Christian ought to be involved in some way in the local body of believers. The Apostle Paul likens the local church to a human body. There's all kinds of parts to the body, and they all have different functions, but we're all part of the same body. And we all need to function if the body is to function normally. So, in order to do this, the Holy Spirit has equipped every Christian upon their conversion with spiritual gifts. Warren Wiersbe defines a spiritual gift as a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and other believers are edified. The glory goes to Christ, but the benefit is for all of us. Now, what you notice in that definition is that it's not about me. Spiritual gifts aren't for my benefit. Spiritual gifts aren't even so that I have a platform to perform. It is for the benefit of the whole body. Now, the various gifts are named in several different passages of Scripture. We are going to spend a lot of our time through these next few weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He actually spends three chapters in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 on the subject of spiritual gifts. But he also mentions them in Ephesians 4, a passage we're going to look at a lot today. Also Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 lists a few of these. Now, if you combine all of the lists, you come up with 19 distinct gifts of the Spirit that are specifically mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not saying that that's all there is. There are, I believe, more than that, but those are the ones that are mentioned and listed. Those are the ones I would like to introduce to you over the next few Sundays. We talked about how these can be understood or categorized, and we talked about the spotlight gifts, the special effects gifts, and the stagehand gifts. Kind of using a play or a movie idea here. Those that are out front, those that are maybe behind the scenes, and those who are called upon for very special, even some spectacular workings of God through them. All of these different gifts are given throughout the body of Christ to be used as He pleases. And so this morning, what I'd like to focus on are what I'm calling the spotlight gifts. These are the gifts of people exercise very publicly. You can identify who these folks are and what ministries they do. They're very much up front. Now again, nobody has all of the gifts. And there's no one gift that everybody has. So as we go through, you may say, nope, that's not me, nope, that's not me, nope, that's not me. But there will be something, I guarantee you, that if you're honest with yourself before God, you'll say, oh yeah, I believe God has given me that ability. So as we go through these various gifts, you may say, nope, that's not one that I've been given. Pray for those who do. Pray for those who have these gifts and pray that they will exercise them. Because we don't want to be a mothball navy. We need to be out there, active, in the work of the Lord. So, as we go through these gifts, these particular ones, we are going to be looking quite a bit at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, if you would like to turn there. The first gift that is mentioned both in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4 is the gift of apostle. In fact, Paul even says, God gave first apostles. First and foremost, you might say. This gift was recognized in the early church, but understanding it has produced some controversy in the contemporary church. What do we mean when we talk about apostles? Are they active today? Do we have apostles in the contemporary church? So, what is apostle? I was reminded this last week, there's a test that was given to college students, just basic Bible knowledge. And one of the questions was, what is an epistle? And somebody wrote back, the wife of an apostle. No, that's not what we're talking about here. The word apostle actually means one that is sent. One that is sent with a mission. Jesus told his disciples in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So in a sense, we are all sent by the Lord into the world, in a very general sense. But the term apostle came to be very specifically defined in the early church. And they recognized not everybody had the gift of apostle. There were very specific criterion. In Acts chapter 1, it's actually on the day of Pentecost, but before the Spirit fell on the believers there, the 11 apostles that were left decided we need to replace Judas Iscariot. And so they wanted to bring their number back up to 12. And so they set very specific criteria. They said, this is someone who must have been with us, who has heard the teaching of Jesus firsthand, and has witnessed his resurrection. And using that criterion, they narrowed it down to 2. They cast lots, and it fell on one named Matthias, and he became the 12th apostle. Now, in that narrow sense, there are no apostles today, because there's nobody alive on the world today that was around when Jesus was on earth teaching and visually saw his resurrection. So in that sense, there are no apostles today. However, I believe the gift of apostle continues. And I think you see it in a similar word. We get apostle from the Greek, but in Latin, we get the word missionary. And missionary is, again, someone who is sent with a mission or sent on a mission. And we tend to think of a missionary as someone who goes cross-culturally. They go to people not like themselves. They have a different culture. They may have a different language. They have different customs. But they go to those folks and share with them the gospel of Christ. A technical definition of a missionary is one sent to minister transculturally with church planting goals. The idea is they go, they plant churches, they tell people about Jesus, and their goal is to establish the church so the church will keep going after they're gone. And that takes a special kind of person. Not everybody is able to uproot themselves and their families and go sometimes halfway across the world, sometimes to a very dangerous place, or at the very least, a very unknown kind of place, in order to minister the gospel of Christ. That is a gift. And I believe that you see missionaries have a passion for people not of our community, not of our family, not of our culture. And God gives them this burning desire to go and to minister. Now, you don't necessarily have to even go overseas to be a missionary. You can go cross-culturally in our own land. And there are people who do just that. They go into certain urban areas where maybe there is a community of immigrants from a certain area. Maybe they still don't even speak English. They'll go in and evangelize them and plant a church there and bring them to Christ. That is something that is a definite gift. And it is a definite gift I don't have. I would just be very honest with you. This is not a gift I have. But I have a brother who does. My brother has, from the time he was in junior high school, had a heart for missions and a desire. He felt back then he was being called to Germany. And now he is there planting a church that is reaching not only Germans, but people from all over the world who are coming to that part of Germany and then going back with their newfound faith and able to share it with others. So that is the gift of apostle. You see it in missionaries. The second gift that is mentioned is the gift of prophecy. Now again, this can cause all kinds of controversy. Are there prophets today? Well, we have a lot of people that think they are. We have a lot of people that are making predictions out there. And then when the date passes and what they said was going to happen doesn't, you say, well, that must not be their gift. Because God never misses when he gives a prophecy. So if somebody swings and misses in the prophetic field, you know they're not from God, at least not that particular word is from them. But there's a lot more to prophecy than foretelling the future. In fact, when you get into the Old Testament usage of the word, it's more of a forth teller. What I mean by that is they speak forth the word of God. What is the key phrase of a prophet in the Bible? Thus says the Lord. They are a vehicle of announcing God's word to mankind. Now again, in the strict sense of the word, we do not have prophets today. In that, I do not believe anybody is giving new revelation from God. We have all of the revelation from God we need right here. The Bible is complete. So if someone on television or the radio says, I have a new revelation from God, turn them off. They don't. Trust me, they don't. That's not the ministry of the prophets today. But the ministry of the prophets today are those who can proclaim God's word in power, those who can explain God's word so that it makes sense to the people. And that is the gift of prophet today. I liken the gift of prophecy to the act of preaching. And God gives that gift to those who regularly declare God's word. And it's a very important gift in the local church. Now, the important thing to know about the gift of prophecy is that it is not only someone who can speak well. There are lots of people in our world who can communicate very effectively. It is not how well they communicate, it is the content of their message. That's what sets them apart. You'll find preachers of all different styles. Some don't need a microphone. Some pound the pulpit. Some are very soft-spoken. It doesn't mean one has the gift of prophecy and the other doesn't. What are they saying? That's the key. Are they delivering God's word on a regular basis? And if they're not, they're not a prophet. They're not a preacher. They're certainly not the kind of person you need in the pulpit of a local church. Because this is a very important ministry that God gifts some with that ability. This has been defined as the Spirit-given ability to proclaim the written word of God with clarity and to apply it to a particular situation with a view of correction, either saying, okay, you're doing something wrong, or edification, this is what you do right. So it's not a new revelation, but it's a clear and understanding, an amplification of already given truth. And again, we see that in preaching. Third is the gift of evangelism. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought we were all called to evangelize. Well, we are all called to witness. Jesus said before he went to heaven, you will be witnesses. And you are to take the good news to everybody. So we all have a responsibility to witness. The gift of evangelism, though, I think is different. This is a special ability some Christians have to effectively engage and share the gospel with people they've never met. That's the difference. See, I believe we're all called to witness to people we know and people we come to know. That's our responsibility. Start at home. Think about the early disciples. When Andrew and John first met Jesus, who did they turn to? Their brothers. John went and got James, Andrew went and got Peter. When Philip was first introduced to the Savior, what was the first place he went? His best friend Nathanael. They weren't going and knocking on doors and saying, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? No, they went to people they knew. And I think that's a responsibility we all have. We should all share Christ. But there are some people that have this gift of evangelism. It's a special ability of communicating the gospel in very relevant terms, especially to people you've never met. Now, this isn't preaching, okay? It's a whole different style. This is usually one-to-one. Now, we always think of in evangelism, we always think of Billy Graham, right? You know, Billy Graham's the great evangelist. And he was. There's no question about it. He had that gift. And he could speak to hundreds of thousands of people and share with them the gospel and was very effective. Many came to a saving knowledge of Christ. But there's also a one-on-one gift of evangelism. And I actually knew someone when I was in college that exercised this gift. It was a young lady that was a year or two behind me in college. And to meet her, I think she was about 6'2", just a kind of a how do you say this now? Large framed individual, okay? She wasn't overweight. She was a big girl, all right? We tried to get her to play football, but she didn't want to. But to meet her on campus, you'd be lucky to get three words out of her. Very, very quiet. Never heard her speak in class. Good student, but just very, very quiet. So we were all shocked when we were looking at Christian service projects. We all had to do some kind of Christian service while we were there. And this gal signed up for street witnessing. Now, the street witnessing teams went to downtown Minneapolis, down to Hennepin Avenue, which was kind of the most notorious street in Minneapolis, and they would literally, in pairs, go up and down the street and just walk up to people and share Christ with them. I did it twice, and it scared me to death. I mean, I'm just like, this is not for me. But I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God transformed that young lady. She would get out there with such a boldness and just be able to walk up to people and engage them in conversation. And in 5 or 10 minutes, she's sharing Christ with them. And I know a lot of us, you know, there are several of us that were studying to be preachers and we're just in awe. We're just like, you got to be kidding me. Here's this girl that will hardly speak on campus, and you get her out here, and she's a dynamo. I mean, this is incredible. That's the gift of evangelism. And I've heard testimonies and read of people that they'll get on an airplane. Maybe it's going across the country. It's going to be a few-hour flight. And whoever it is that sits next to them, by the time they reach their destination, they've at least shared the gospel with them and oftentimes have led them to Christ. Some people do it on a city bus. I mean, just they're able to engage people and bring them to Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. That's not normal. That's not how it usually happens, all right? 85% of people that come to Christ because somebody they know brought them. But that other 15% are those that are reached by people with this gift. And if you have the kind of personality where you can walk up to somebody and in 5 minutes it's like you've known them for years, this may be your gift. You may be able to use that ability to share Christ with people that no one else in the church knows, but you're able to do it. Again, this is a gift I wish I had. I don't. I think it fits in very well with the gift of missionary. And many missionaries have that gift of evangelism. And it's very important because one of the main reasons why we exist as a church is to bring people to Christ. And we need those who have the gift of evangelism to be using that gift to bring people in. Now again, you don't have to be a Billy Graham. You don't even have to preach. Your mission field might be Casey's. You know, your mission field might be, I think in my realm, it's the people that I get to work with, people that I interact with. I'm involved in some groups that are up in Clinton. I'm involved in a fire department. You know, these are areas in which you get to know people and use those opportunities to share Christ, to be the gospel before them. It's very important. It's a very important function of our church. Now, next come two gifts that probably ought to go together. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul writes in verse 11, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Now, he mentions two different things here, but I really believe they're one gift, and it's the gift of shepherding. This is the gift of pastoring, you might say. And pastor and shepherd, by the way, are the same thing. In fact, the Spanish word for shepherd is pastor. Might be the only word I remember from ninth grade Spanish class, but I do remember that. We learned Psalm 23 in Spanish, and I remember that shepherd was pastor. That stuck. But pastors are shepherds. And as shepherds, their role is to guide, to graze, and to guard the sheep. Guide them, feed them from the word, protect them. That's the role of a pastor. That's what a pastor is to do in a local church. It can also be done on a smaller or even an individual scale by a layman who teaches a Sunday school class or leads a youth group or has a small group ministry somewhere in the church where you watch over that group and you take care of them spiritually. You feed them. You protect them from false teaching and that kind of thing. This is all part of shepherding. Caring for the welfare of the sheep. Now, also involved is this, is teaching. The gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to explain clearly and apply effectively the truth of the Word of God. This often goes along with preaching, but there are some preachers that are more teachers than they are preachers, if you know what I mean. And their gift is to take God's word and make it very understandable, very clear. And not just understandable, but applicable. It's something you can take with you and put it into practice, something you can incorporate into your life. I've always had as my goal the example set in Nehemiah 8:8. Speaking of the Levites there, it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. Now, I have known some pastors and some teachers. They're very eloquent. They're very knowledgeable. They can get up and preach, and they can teach, and it sounds great, and people walk out and say, I don't have a first clue what he's talking about. Just whew, right over our heads, right? Their knowledge is impressive, but unless people know what you're saying, what good is it? If they don't know what you're saying, they're not going to do what you're asking them to do. So it's very important that somebody with this gift can make God's word understandable and applicable. That's a big challenge. And think about it. The Bible was written between 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, half a world away. Totally different culture, totally different times. And there are some things in the Bible that just leave you scratching your head and saying, what on earth is that talking about? Somebody with this gift can help us understand and then put it into practice. Next on the list is the gift of exhortation. That's a word we don't use much anymore. But it involves the supernatural ability to come alongside to help, to strengthen the weak, to reassure the wavering, to buttress the buffeted, to steady the faltering, to console the troubled, to encourage the halting. Just as the Holy Spirit is an instrument of help, so the Spirit uses this gift and gifted people to come alongside to help those that are really struggling. I think I would probably use the word encouragement as the gift of encouraging. To give courage to those who are lacking in it. Those who are about to give up, about to throw in the towel, you come alongside them and you put your arm around their shoulder and say, come on, let's get through this together. Don't give up. Let's keep on moving. Another word for this would be inspire. Inspiring others to continue in the Christian life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. 10 times in those few verses, some form of the word comfort appears. And God comforts us, not just to make us comfortable, but so that we can comfort others, we can encourage others, we can inspire others to keep going in the Christian life. Every local church needs encouragers, needs those to come along and say, let's go. Things might look bad right now, but keep going. Let's keep moving. You know, a good example of that in the scripture was a guy named Barnabas. That wasn't even his name. That was a nickname. His name was Joseph. You know how many Joes there are in the New Testament? So just to keep them apart, they gave him nicknames. And his nickname was Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. And that's exactly what he was. He was someone that came up to Saul of Tarsus, who was number one on the most hated list of the Christian church, and then came along and said, I saw the light. I'm a Christian now. And everybody said, yeah, whatever. And Barnabas came along and said, hey, he's with me. I'll vouch for him. And when Barnabas had an opportunity to teach a whole bunch of new believers up in Antioch, he said, I can't do this alone. I need some help. Where's Saul? I could use Saul. And he went back to Tarsus and found Saul and brought him. Said, I need you. They ended up going on the first missionary journey. And it started out Barnabas and Saul. By the end of that journey, it was Paul and Barnabas. And Paul was ready to get out on his own. Barnabas was an encourager. He built people up. In fact, the reason why he and Paul split was because he had a young nephew named John Mark that had went with him that first trip. And halfway through, he bailed out and went home. Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. He's the encourager. Come on, let's give him another chance. Paul says, no, I don't want him. He's a quitter. Barnabas said, no, I want to take him. I want to give him another chance. Paul couldn't come to that, and so they split. They went their separate ways, and Barnabas took John Mark. And, you know, John Mark got to the point where he wrote the second gospel. The Gospel of Mark was written by that young man. Why? Because Barnabas encouraged him. He was ready to quit. He said, no, don't quit. Come on. Let's try again. Every one of us needs a Barnabas, and every church needs at least one. It'd be better if you had more than one. But this is an important gift exercised in the body of Christ. When things look down, things look bleak, this is the one that's going to stand up and say, let's hold on. Let's trust in the Lord. He's going to work. And every body of believers needs that. Last among the spotlight gifts are the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Now, for many of these words are interchangeable, but according to the Bible, knowledge differs from wisdom. Knowledge is information, right? Knowledge is Joe Friday, just the facts, ma'am. That's knowledge. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and being able to put it to use. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge, practically speaking. Now, some believe that a word of knowledge was the direct revelation of God to man through one possessing the gift. And if that's the case, like prophecy, that's not happening today. But I believe it is better to understand the gift of knowledge as the gift which enables a believer to search, to systematize, and to summarize the teachings of the Word of God. This is someone who's book smart, in the good sense of the word, book smart. Someone that can make sense of it, someone that can understand it, can put the pieces together. And then those with the gift of wisdom are those that are able to take the knowledge and say, this is how we use it. This is how we put it into practice. And again, both of these gifts are very needed in the church. So these are what I'm calling the spotlight gifts. They're generally exercised publicly in the body of Christ. Some may be manifested privately, but for the most part, these are the public gifts. We're going to consider other gifts over the next couple of weeks, but for this morning, these are the gifts we begin with. These are really the foundational gifts of any local church. But I want to just make a few summarizing comments as we close this morning about these gifts and about gifts in general. First, as I mentioned earlier, no one possesses all of the gifts. You agree with that? No one possesses all of the gifts, including your pastor. Now, do you agree with that? You should, because I don't. I don't have them all. And a church's ministry should not be a one-man show. If the pastor you pay is the only one ministering, your church is a weak church. And that's not intended for how the church is to operate. We are all to be functioning. We are all to be exercising our gifts. And yes, God does gift certain individuals for pastoral ministry. And their ministry is crucial in the church. But if they're the only ones exercising their gifts, that church is not running on all cylinders. So nobody has all of the gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We all have a part to play. Second, every local church needs to have more than one person exercising these gifts. Now, I understand you hire a pastor to preach on Sundays and to teach in various other things and do other things. And that's fine. And to have one primary preacher, that's not a problem. However, I don't think it's healthy for any congregation to only hear one voice. I think it's important that other people get involved, that you see other people behind this pulpit. And it can be from within the congregation. I had the luxury of growing up in a church where 7 or 8 of the men of the church, none of whom had ever gone to Bible college to study for ministry, could fill the pulpit in a moment's notice. My dad was one of them. And I think that was healthy for the church because you hear a little different style, you hear a little different perspective, a little different angle. I think we have that in part with our communion meditations. Different people will lead these meditations. Different people will read. I think that's good. I think that's healthy. And as you go down through the list of these gifts, just because one person in the church has the gift, that doesn't mean, well, then I don't have to use mine. We need everybody involved. We need more than one person in each of these areas where that's possible to be exercising their gifts. Because think about it. If the preacher is the only one who is preaching and teaching and ministering and evangelizing and whatever else has to be done, what happens when they're not there? What happens if the Lord calls them to a different ministry? If the Lord calls them home, what happens to the church? Oftentimes it falls apart, and that's a tragedy. It's an avoidable tragedy. This church ought to be able to go on if I'm not here. And I would hope that it would, because we all ought to be involved in the ministry. Now, how do you determine what spiritual gift or gifts you possess? We'll talk about this throughout the remainder of this series, but just to give you a few steps along the way. It begins with a determination in your mind where you acknowledge that you at least have one spiritual gift. This is where we start. It's the belief that, yes, I have the Holy Spirit living in me and He has gifted me in some way. It'll help you avoid that attitude of, well, I don't have that gift, so I'm off the hook. We are on the hook, so to speak. We all have something to contribute. Then, secondly, check your desires. What activities of the church are you drawn to? And you're going to feel that, especially if you pray to the Lord, show me my gift. Show me where in the church I can function. He will put desires in your heart to do the very things He wants you to do. This idea of, it's the last thing I want to do, but that's what God wants me to do. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. When you do what God wants you to do and what God has designed you to do, it's a delight. You're going to enjoy it. I've often heard it said it's easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's parked, and that's true. So get out there, get involved. Step 3, dedicate yourself. I'm not saying it has to be a permanent commitment. But give yourself an opportunity. The first time you try to exercise your gift may not be pretty. I was going through some old tapes some time ago, and I ran across my first sermon. Ugh. You talk about painful. I didn't want to listen to it. Because you're just getting started. It takes time to develop your gift. In fact, that's the next step. Learn from someone who is already exercising it. Maybe there's a workshop or some seminar that you can learn how to use that gift. And then just jump in and do it. And don't be afraid that it might not work the first time. Give yourself the chance. As you begin to exercise the gift, you might benefit from the discernment of others. Somebody might come along and say, "Wow, you're really good at this." And you may not see it. But others might be able to encourage you. Maybe that's their gift. And they can help you along. Maybe they can point out ways in which you can do it better. Be teachable. Be open to that kind of input. And then finally, apply the test of delight. When spiritual gifts are properly exercised, God is glorified, others benefit, and we ourselves experience a fulfillment that you just don't feel any other time. There's nothing in the world like being used by the Lord in His service. And once you find it, you won't ever want to stop. Somewhere along the way, you may come to the realization that the gift you're pursuing, you don't have. I found this when my first church ministry was planting a new church. You know what I found out? I'm not a church planner. That wasn't a total failure, but that's certainly not my gift. That's not where I'm most effectively used. Now, my brother, he is a church planter. He planted one in Wisconsin. He's planted one in Germany. And his heart is into it. He has the gifts for it. Fantastic. I spent 3 years, I felt like I was beating my head against a wall. So you may have to come to the realization, okay, this isn't my gift. Okay, fine, what is? Maybe I know what it's not, but I still move on to what is. Don't give up. And finally, for those who may listen to this message and say, none of those gifts you mentioned this morning do I have, and that's very possible, there is still something you can do with regard to these gifts. Just because you may not possess them yourself, you can pray for those who do. And by all means, pray for your pastor. He needs it. Pray for those that are in the leadership of the church, even if you're not. And there's another way that you can contribute, and that's your participation. A preacher needs a congregation to preach to. A teacher needs a class to teach. Come. Come regularly. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you are the core folks. You're the folks that are here. But it's important. Some people say, well, all I do is show up to church. Well, it's a start. And even that is a good thing, because you encourage those who are exercising their gifts. So just your participation is an important role that you can play. You encourage the people up front when you come. That's an important thing. I want to challenge everybody to be involved with your prayers, with your participation, and with your practice of whatever gift it is you may have. Commit to yourself this day, Lord, whatever it is, I know you have something for me to do. I commit myself right now to do it. You say, well, I don't even know what it is yet. That's all right. You dedicate yourself to do it, whatever it is, and God will show you. He wants that kind of commitment. There's a story in Exodus where God has called Moses to go and lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses says, give me a sign, Lord. Give me a sign that this is really what you want me to do. And he says, when you're done, you'll worship me on this mountain. What's the catch? He had to do it first. You'll get your confirmation after you've obeyed. And God wants that kind of willingness. Lord, I don't know what it is you want me to do, but whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. Can you at least start with that kind of a prayer today? Can you commit yourself to the Lord that even if I don't know what my gift is, whatever it is, I promise I will use it? Those are the people God wants to use. Those are the people God will use. We need to be willing. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you that you have instituted a local body of believers that we can come and grow together, that we can encourage each other and build each other up. We can comfort each other when that's necessary. We can learn from each other. Father, it is my prayer that as we investigate your scriptures to see what these spiritual gifts are, you would make it very clear to everyone here where they are gifted and how they can use it. May we all have the willingness to say, whatever the gift is, whatever the ministry is, I'm willing to do it. And we look expectantly to how you will work in this church and in this community as all of us discover, develop, and deploy the gifts you have given to us. May we not be a mothball navy at Moroa Christian Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.